Ah, there you go. All right. First of all, good morning to all of you. Nice to see you again. We were here the last time. It's kind of sad. Let's pray this morning. Let's ask the Lord again to lead our time. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And again, we're reminded, I'm reminded, of the beautiful name it is, the name of our Savior Jesus. It's the name above every name, the name above all names. It is the name by which people are saved. Your word tells us so simply that all we have to do is call out on the name of Jesus to be saved. That's it. There's nothing left to do. There are no more hoops to jump through. There are no more works to be done. He has done it all. He has accomplished everything. And all we have to do is simply lean on him and believe in faith. What a wonderful name. Five little letters, J-E-S-U-S. And it's by this name, by the person behind this name, that we are saved. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because this person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came once, and your word tells us he will come again, and that we are supposed to look forward to that day. That should be our expectation. That should be our hope. That should be our longing, that this Savior, Jesus Christ, comes again, a second time to save again. He's not finished saving us, Lord, because we are still hurting. We are still suffering. We are still getting sick, and we are still dying. Sin and death haven't fully been defeated yet, because I'm still going to die. So I look forward to that day. We look forward to that day when your Savior comes again. Heavenly Father, this morning we ask that as we think about these things, as we think about these truths, that you would, in fact, continue to work in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do me a favor, turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to ask you a question. We'll start with this, okay? There's probably three or four different ways I want to go about this. I'm going to start with this. It's sort of a thought provoker, okay? Shortest verse in the Bible. Come on, you children. Oh, thank you very much. Actually, if I remember correctly, it is also just two words in Greek. Jesus and then whatever the Greek word is for crying. Okay, we don't remember the vocabulary like that, okay? Jesus wept. Where's it from?
John.
See the amount of obscure knowledge that we, our brains, have capacity for, okay? I can probably also name you 100 Pokemon. I mean, why? I have this knowledge information in my head. It's all useless, okay? But we have a tremendous ability. Jesus wept. Weeps. Why did he weep? What was he crying for? Lazarus died, right? All right, let's think about this. Lazarus, presumably, is a Christ believer. Would that be fair to say? Him and his Tatia and Archia, okay? Mary and Martha, his older sister and his second sister. They're probably all Christian Christ followers. I think it's fair to say that. So Lazarus dies. Now, why did he die? He was sick. And his sisters sent for Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. They believed that if Jesus arrived on time, he could just do his thing and Lazarus comes back to life, right? Or not, gets healed. Why did he die? Do you remember? He waited. Why did he wait? He waited for God's glory, okay? Okay, good. He waited on purpose. Fair to say? He waited on purpose, and then Lazarus dies, and he's torn up about that. Is this starting to not make sense to you? Let's take it a step further. When my mother died, and I was 10, I remember hugging my sister, and we were crying. My sister was 18, and I was 10, and she said, "Don't cry. Don't cry. Mommy's in heaven with Jesus now. Don't cry." And I believe that. And it was meant to comfort me that mommy's in heaven with Jesus, right? This is, you know, it's like a, what do you say other than that? And thankfully we have the hope, the belief, the trust that my mother was a devout, faithful Christian. She is in heaven with Jesus. I shouldn't be sad or torn up about that, right? But I'm here on earth. I can't really see how wonderful it is in heaven. I have to sort of imagine, right? Who has the best view of what it's like to be in heaven? What's he crying about? All right, let's take it a step further. Jesus then does his thing. He says the words. He does the touch. He evokes the power of the Spirit, and all of a sudden, a lifeless, breathless Lazarus, the eyes pop open. Okay? Cue the music.
Oh, excuse me.
Cue the keyboard, the nice, twinkly. What a powerful name, right? And then Lazarus, the eyes open, and the breath comes back to life. And what are his first words? Why did you bring me back? I was good. Do you know how much better it was where I was than here? You brought me back to this place. Man, it's hot today. Ooh. My mouth is dry. I'm thirsty. And man, my arm hurts. And internal organ failure. I mean, we got problems, right? I mean, stuff. Why did you bring me back? Jesus, of all people, you knew where I was. In fact, you could probably teleport for just a split second and see me with Abraham, Peter. Oh, Peter's not dead yet, sorry. Abraham, Moses. Okay, my bad. Okay. Getting ahead of myself here, okay? Why'd you bring me back? And why were you even crying? So much of John 11:35 does not make sense. We always talk a lot about believe in Jesus and you get to go to heaven. That is the end, right? That's the goal. You play a Trivial Pursuit. You know, it's an old-time trivia game, and you have this little piece, your token, and there's little six little hexagonal, little shapes, triangle shapes. And what's the goal? What's the goal of? Oh, sorry, 35 and older. What's the goal of Trivial Pursuit? To fill your thing with triangle pieces. Okay, fine. League of Legends, what's the goal? I don't play League of Legends, okay? What's the goal of Christianity? Believe in Jesus, you get to go to heaven. Lazarus was there, and I would not blame him one iota if I find out that he was ticked to come back, because you know what? He had to then die again. Twice. All right? Makes no sense. If you just continue to think that the goal of our faith is to go to heaven. I don't even use that expression anymore. I actually very, very seldomly speak like that. I understand in terms of speaking to children, there is sort of a simplicity to that message, believe in Jesus and go to heaven. I've been asked the question by my son, who is sometimes very annoyingly inquisitive, where is heaven? Is it in the sky? Is it beyond the blue? Is it in outer space? But we learn that stars are billions of light years away. Is it farther than that? Stop. Just stop. I don't know where it is. It's somewhere. And yeah, it's kind of up. And
when I go to heaven, will I be able to recognize you? Will I find you? Is it a big place? Where do we go? Where do we live? It's like coming to Sonoma State for the first time. Where do we eat? Where do we meet? Where's my room? When we first got here, I was told by Alan and Jovit, oh, you're in Sauvignon, Burgundy. And I thought, okay, great, it's right there, kind of like pointing me in that direction. And I got to Sauvignon and I thought, what in the world? Where is Burgundy? So I pulled out my handbook and looked at the handbook. I can't find Burgundy. I'm kind of wandering for a little bit. Thankfully, I found somebody. I found Josh, who then showed me where Burgundy, or maybe I found it myself, but heaven is a little bit bigger than Sauvignon. How are you gonna find my phone? My son wants to know, how are you gonna find it? He's confused, and I think part of it is because we've confused him. The hope of the Christian life is not to go to heaven. I'm gonna say that very clearly. I do not believe that we should be teaching that believe in Jesus and you get to go to heaven. That's not the message. The message, in my opinion, according to what we're going to read in 1 Corinthians, is believe in Jesus and you will be saved. That's a good message. That actually comes from the Bible, Acts 16:31. Call on the name of Jesus and he will deliver you. I like that too. Call on the name of Jesus, believe in Jesus, and you will have salvation. Yes, but what is that salvation? That salvation is not one day I will die and I get to go to heaven. That salvation is one day he will come back and I will get to go into his kingdom. His kingdom is a place and it's got a door and there's an inside and an outside. And when he comes back, I want to be on the inside and not the outside. That's the hope. The hope is that one day he comes back and he finishes the work that he started 2,000 years ago. This salvation thing is actually a two-step process. It took me a long time. There's this Chinese dish called twice cooked pork. Okay? In Mandarin, it's hui guo ruo. Okay? It just means return to the pot pork. Okay? It took me a long time to realize that that's not just a name. That actually is a two-step cooking process. They cook it once, and then they do stuff to it, and they cook it again. Genius. I mean, some chef was really thinking outside the box when they came up with that one. Okay? Twice baked potato. You ever heard that before? They got stuff like that, right? You bake it, you take it out, the potato part, the insides, and then you mix it up with some stuff, you put it back into the potato, and you bake it again. Genius. Have you ever had twice fried potato, french fries?
No.
Yes, you have. I'm not sure you have. I'm sure. It's cooked once at a certain temperature, and then they season it, they do stuff with it, and they cook it again at a different temperature to do what? To crisp it up. They're better. Okay? Two-step things are better than one-step things a lot of the time. Salvation is a two-step process. He came once, but he's not done yet. You know why he's not done yet? Because I'm still going to get sick and I'm still going to die. And you prick me and I still bleed. I'm still in a body that has yet to be saved. Jesus didn't come just to save my soul. He came to save me, the whole me. And I am not just a soul. Zachary asked me, in heaven, will we have shape? That's a really good question. If we're just spirit, does spirit have form, have shape? Are there edges to the spirit? Are there, you know what I'm saying? I mean, like, he's thinking we're going to be like plumes of smoke. And frankly speaking, that's not a bad assumption. I don't know. But what I can tell you is, that is not who I am. I am not a plume of smoke. I'm a person that has flesh and that in which God breathed the breath of life. I'm a person. You're a person. And being a person, we have body and spirit. Jesus came to save my spirit. He has not yet saved my body. And so often I encounter the reality that I am still in a sin-cursed, decaying body. And I cry out to Jesus. Jesus, hurry up. Hurry up. Hurry up and come back. I'm not afraid of death, okay? I know that upon death, I will go to heaven. I know that. I'm afraid of dying. I don't want to die. I'm kind of a sissy when it comes to pain. And I just don't want to go through that process. I want to do the, what's the dude's name that just, Enoch, okay? And Enoch was no more. Oh, my tombstone to be Eddie, born on May 9th, and then he was no more. I want to go away. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul talks about this one day future resurrection. He says that one day when Jesus comes back, we will get our new bodies. And he calls it the resurrection. Our lives will be, our bodies will be redeemed. Because Jesus was resurrected into a new body, we know that we will be resurrected into a new body. And we're going to read this, and then we'll kind of go through it. It's kind of long. Let's start from verse 35. We're going to go to the end of the chapter. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. We'll make sense of this in a moment. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown naturally. It is raised spiritually. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We'll stop right there for a moment. Okay, we'll save the last nine verses. In this section, Paul's going to have sort of an imaginary debate. He's already talked for 34 verses about Jesus resurrecting and how important the doctrine of resurrection is for us. Okay, this is another point that we don't have time for today, but I don't also pray. I don't teach Jesus died to save us from our sins. Jesus died to save us from our sins. I don't use that language either, because to me that is also incomplete. Two-step processes are better, remember? Jesus died and rose again to save us from our sins. If you don't have resurrection, you don't have salvation. You have to have the raising again part. And so when I teach, I'm very specific. I think it's important that we are very as accurate as possible. Jesus died and rose again to save us from our sins. And so Paul says how important it is that Jesus resurrected, and that one day, because he resurrected, he sort of is the, he paves the way for us, that we will resurrect one day. We're gonna have a new body. And in my new body, I guarantee you I will dunk. I know it. My body will be, the BMI of my new body will be Perfect. You know what BMI is? Yeah. Many of you, I can just tell, you don't even have any concern about BMI, okay? We have BMI concerns. I'm going to have a new body because Jesus paves the way, and this new body will be perfect. And so what Paul does is he has this imaginary conversation with this person who's kind of like, what? What kind of body are we going to have? What are you talking about? So Paul says, let me tell you the difference between the old body and the new body. Just very quickly, okay? The old body, verse 37. What you sow is not the body that is to be. It's a bare kernel. He's going to use a lot of analogy. Maybe of wheat, maybe of some other grain. It's a kernel. It's insignificant. If you see the difference between a seed and a plant, they're not like, again, we talked about growth the first night. The seed and the plant. It's not like the seed is just a little plant. Okay? When you put the seed in the ground, magic happens and it changes. So stop thinking so simplistically. Stop thinking so elementarily. Thinking that my new body is going to be kind of like my old body. No, it's the difference between the kernel and the plant. Verse 39, not all flesh is the same. There's one for humans and one for animals, one for birds, one for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind. The glory of the earthly is of one kind. There is one glory of the sun, another for the moon, another for the stars, for star differs from the star in glory. Okay, so again, you go out at night and you look up in the sky and you see thousands, if not tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of stars and planets, and it's beautiful. And then you go back in the day and the stars have disappeared, right? They're gone. They're on the other side of the planet, right? No. Some of you are like, yeah. They're on the other side, right? Yeah. They're still there. You just don't see them. Because all you see is the sun. By the way, children, yesterday I said, go look at the sun for a second. Don't do that. I was just kidding. You go out in the daytime and you look at the sky, and all you see is one star. And Paul says, you see the difference between the stars at night and the star of the day? You see the difference? Even though, yes, in that case, it is a sort of just more, right? Closer. It's just more of the same. But no one would ever say, no thinking person says, oh yeah, the stars at night and the star in the day, the sun, they're just the same. I mean, like, some of you really, really intense scientist types will think that way because you know it's true. It's the factual, that's the actuality of space and astronomy. But just your casual go out into the day. When I go out into the day, in the middle of the day, it's hot. I put on sunscreen. Do you put on sunscreen at night? Hey, there's UV rays coming from the stars. You only need SPF 0.5, but you really, just in case, put it on at night. It's coming. No one ever says that. No one ever wears sunglasses at night, except for that guy in the song. That's it. No one wears sunglasses. You don't do that. The difference between day and night is the difference between my new body and my now body. It's kind of the same, but it's not the same. 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. Something is sown, it's perishable. That's me now. What's raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. How much better is my new body going to be? Verse 47, the first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. Which is better, a body made of dust or a body made from heavenly matter? I'll take the second, please. 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So often we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is not done with us yet. I'm not done. I want to stop for a moment and kind of reflect on this. You know, when I decided to go into ministry, prior to that, I was a pre-med, intended medical school student in college. And at the time, my mother had passed. My father was not doing well. He was kidney failure, and he had to do dialysis. And every single time I would talk to him, he would say, Daddy, pray for me. I said, oh, no, I'll pray for you. Pray that God will give me a kidney. All right, okay. I'll pray that God would give you a kidney. Yeah, I have a feeling that if you got a kidney, you wouldn't be any happier, more joyful than you are today. But I'll pray. And one of the things that I came to realize with my father, you see, my mother, 13 years prior, she was sick and her pain was real, but her faith continued to give her perspective. I don't remember my mother complaining. I was a child. To be fair, I was much younger. But I don't think my mother was bitter. She knew that my body's about to fail me, and I will be in heaven. My father, on the other hand, was not as sick, but he didn't quite have that perspective. He didn't quite have that hope, and thus his outlook was much bleaker than my mother's. And I came to realize something during this time. People are the most sick, not in their bodies, but in their spirits. That's where their greatest disease is. My father has a disease, it's not kidney failure, it is spiritual failure. Okay? Spiritual hardening of the arteries, spiritual cancer, spiritual whatever. I'm just making stuff up. Emphysema. Spiritual emphysema. That's what he's got. Okay? And not physical stuff, it's spiritual stuff. And I thought, well, you know what? I might have an opportunity to become a doctor of sorts of spirit. Because my medicine, the medicine that we sell, so to speak, me, Josh, Dennis, any of you Sunday school teachers, small group leaders, fellowship leaders, the medicine that we hawk is spiritual medicine, okay? And it won't fix your body, but it will fix your spirit. That's the medicine that we sell. That being said, people's sickness, mostly in their spirit. That being said, my body still needs healing. My body still needs help. So I really appreciate people like Valerie, and we have several physicians at our own church. When I'm not feeling well, hey, Frank, help me out here. Can you? I got this thing on my toe. I mean, it's like our church becomes like a clinic, like a free health clinic a lot of times. You know, hey, can you check this thing on my back? It really, you know, I mean, hey, we're a church. But it's easier to make an appointment with a church member, and I can kind of pull rank a little bit, okay? You know, than to go see my doctor. The reality of 1 Corinthians 15 is the body is still very, very, very weak. And one day, when Jesus comes back, he fixes it. He fixes it, because he's not done with us yet. In other places of the Bible, it talks about the weakness of the body. Just real quick here, a couple of verses. Verses that we probably know. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That phrase, jars of clay, it actually is an image of the frailty, how fragile our bodies are. They're like clay. Clay, you drop it. to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are struck down. We carry in the body the death of Jesus. We carry in our bodies the death of Jesus. At the end, we are always being given over to death. That's our current state. Next slide, please. Oh, there's no more. Okay. Oh, yeah, yeah. So we do not lose heart. Oh, go back. I'm sorry. We'll go to verse 12, the middle one. Death is at work in us. Next one. Our outer nature is wasting away. What we endure is affliction. Affliction. You see, the Bible is replete with teaching that this body that we have is about to die, be weak. It's part of this curse that we have from sin. And I'm also going to tell you this. I don't know if you saw this about a week ago. On Facebook, I came across my feed. Some woman, I don't even know where, I didn't read the article, but she took 2 days of PTO. Do you see this? And what did she say? PTO was for what?
Mental.
For her mental health. She just needed a couple days off to decompress. And then her boss was very, you know, very like effusive with his praise. Oh, thank you for being so honest. I wish more people would do this. Mental health, folks, is a function. Mental disease is a function of the sin curse in people. Do you believe that? I mean, do we understand that? People have mental disease because we are cursed with the effects of sin. You know why I argue with my wife? Because we are cursed with the effects of sin, and she just can't see that she's wrong. That's terrible. Some of you are like, oh, man, yeah. You know why North Korea is preparing to attack us? It's because we are cursed with the effects of sin. You know why this country is so fractured politically? It's because we are cursed with the effects of sin. You know why people don't come to Jesus? It's because we are cursed with the effects of sin. Do you know why your relationship with your child is so strained? It's because we are cursed with the effects of sin. It's because we are cursed with the effects of sin. Do you know why there's so much road rage on the road? It's because we are cursed with the effects of sin. Do you know why I'm so terrified that my son will be bullied in school? It's because we are cursed with the effects of sin. You know why so many people suffer and have it? Aggingly long illnesses with no hope of healing. It's because we are cursed with the effects of sin. You know why you can't lose weight? It's because we are cursed with the effects of sin. You know why you can't make that jump shot? It's because we are cursed with the effects of sin. And on it goes. I blame everything on the effects of the sin curse. That's the culprit. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, a secret that I will now reveal to you. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not waiting to die, folks. I am not waiting to go to heaven. I'm waiting for him to return. So we're going to sing the song, "Where, O Death, is your sting? Where, O Death, is your victory?" It's gone. We win. We win. Jesus wins. That is the hope, folks. That is the message that we are teaching people. You want to win or you want to lose? You want to win? Then let me introduce you to the champion. He's the best. Okay? He bats 1,000. He makes every shot, every pass. Every time he plays the game, it's like not a double-double, triple-double. It's a triple-triple. Okay? 100 points, 100 assists, 100 rebounds. I mean, he just does it all. Okay? That's the guy that on my team. He's my captain. He's my coach. He's the team leader. And he's going to win. And it ain't going to be close. That's the hope, folks. I am, every day, approaching the end of my life. But I am so hoping he comes in my life. Why not this afternoon? I'm kind of free, actually. I'm pretty much done in about 5 minutes. I'm good. And I'm telling you this, folks. You know, things at home are fine. My kids are good. Job is stable. I mean, it's not like we're under the gun. But boy, this afternoon would be awesome. Okay, tomorrow then. Tomorrow's okay. Sometime this week. Why not? How often do you pray, "Jesus, hurry up. Hurry up and come back." Because when you come back, it's just going to be better. It's just going to be better. I want to add this last note. Remember I told you yesterday that some of you might be prompted to do something different in your life? Mm-hmm. It comes right here from a few little tiny words in verse 58. After this tremendous message about the power of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, that one day he's going to come back and he's going to change us for good. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. By the way, just very quickly, a woman, I preached this message at church, my own church, about 3 months ago, and a woman came up to me and said, "At my old church, that phrase, 'we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed,' it was on top of the nursery." Think about that one. Like that? Some of you who have no children have no idea what I'm talking about. Verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." When you dedicate your life to the proclamation of this message, it's not in vain. Two things first. Number one, the labor. It is a labor. It's a work. It's not easy. It's not any, I wouldn't say it's any more difficult than other jobs that many of you have. Some of you have really, really, really strenuous jobs. But it is a labor, and it's a labor that many of us have to dedicate ourselves to. I firmly believe that there are more people who are being tugged at by God to serve him more fully than there are people who go. Does that make sense? There are more people who are being prompted by God to serve him than there are people who go. When Josh and I were in seminary, we had a seminary professor. He was a Chinese American, and he had a statistic. He said, in all the seminaries in North America, all the seminaries, so America, Canada, Mexico, and North America, all the evangelical seminaries, How many people are in these seminaries preparing for ministry in a Chinese ethnic bilingual context? So like, you know, Josh and I are English pastors of Chinese churches. Dennis is the youth pastor of a Chinese, an ethnically or immigrant Chinese church. Now, obviously it's not just Chinese, but that's the origin of the church, right? How many people are preparing for this kind of English ministry in Chinese churches in all of North America 17 years ago? How many? Now, how many Chinese churches are there? Well, in the Bay Area alone, there's probably at least 100. Some small, some big, but probably 100. Just in the Bay Area. Los Angeles has got to at least double that. New York, Queens, Flushing, probably about 2. I mean, let's call it an even 1,000 in all of the United States. How many people are preparing for English-speaking ministries in these kinds of churches at that time? What do you think? Four people? There's two of us. Pretty sad. He's actually not very far off. It's 50. 50 people. 50 people were preparing themselves for English-speaking ministry in Chinese churches in 2000. I can name you 5 churches off the top of my head who need English-speaking pastors. The reality is, if Josh and I and Dennis, if we ever lost our jobs, we could work anywhere. And I don't say that to toot our own horn, okay? The supply and demand, you know, like economics, the demand is much greater than the supply. If I wanted to go back to Los Angeles just to go home to where my family is, I could find a job very quickly. We have not that I'm leaving my church, but we have sort of played around with it. Where, if we just wanted to leave the Bay because it's very expensive and blah, 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 we can go to Seattle. Yeah, I can find a job in Seattle. We can go to New York. I probably can find a job in New York. We can go to Kentucky. Nah, I can't find a job. Sorry. Oklahoma, Nebraska, it's not going to happen. But it is going to happen. I just spoke at a youth conference a month ago in rural Missouri. And it's a youth conference of Chinese churches in Nebraska, Oklahoma, Arkansas, Iowa, Kansas, Missouri. About a dozen churches sent 100 kids to this youth camp. They're all looking for English pastors. I can work in Nebraska, no problem. Why is that the case? Because God is tugging at more people than people are coming. Because it's labor and no one wants to labor. Oh, but you want to join that startup where you're going to have to sell your soul to that startup? No problem. Yeah, I'm young, let's do it now, right? Do people ever talk about work-life balance in startups? People worry about, oh, in ministry, you know, it's so hard and this and that and he and ha. Sure, it's hard. I'm not going to lie, but I'm also not going to say it's so overwhelmingly difficult that, man, I just can't breathe. And yet, you are willing to give up yourself for a startup. You are willing to give yourself up for the intensity of graduate school. You are willing to give yourself up for the military. You are willing to give yourself up for so many of these other things that all will take up so much time. And all those things are earthly. I'm not saying all of us today need to go quit our jobs and go serve the Lord full time. But is there one? Is he tugging at one of you to do this? The labor is tough. But Paul also says, God also says, the labor that you do in the Lord communicating this message is not in vain. And I hang on to that. I hang on to that, that the work that we do is not in vain. Even if nobody comes to Christ, even if nobody listens, even if nobody wants to hear, there is something that assures me that the work that we do is not in vain. because this message is valuable to a degree that is beyond me. It just needs to be spoken, it needs to be said, and it needs to be heard. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Maybe it's you. And maybe it's not you. Maybe you're not the one that God's calling to some sort of full-time, life-dedicating ministry. Maybe he's just calling you to further commitment in church. Maybe you've been invited to be on the deacons committee, and you have refused because you know that it's going to be really busy, and they meet 8:30 every second Saturday of the month. You don't want to be a part of that. Maybe you've been invited to be a part of some sort of discipleship training with Pastor Josh or Pastor Dennis, and it's every week and Tuesdays, 7 to 9, and you just, I can't give up that time. Maybe God is calling you to prepare yourself a little bit better to proclaim this message. Not in a full-time vocational capacity, but just something more than you're doing. Because the labor in the Lord is not in vain. The labor in the Lord is not in vain. Is it you? And finally, you know what? Maybe some of you don't even know Jesus yet. And you hear this stuff and it just... Let me introduce you to my friend Jesus. He's the King. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And one day he's coming back and he's going to set up his kingdom. And you want to be on the inside. It's going to be so much better. And if you don't know how to be on the inside, then you talk to somebody. Because they will help you come on the inside. And then one day we're going to sing together, Death, O Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It's been swallowed up by the best. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to impress upon us the importance of the second coming, that we would long for the second coming, that we would pray the words like John, Jesus, yes, come, amen, come, Lord Jesus, come. Not in a mystical, oh, come into this room kind of a thing. No, not that. No, come for real, come. And resurrect us. Give us our new bodies. Resurrect my mom. Resurrect my grandmother. Bring them out of the grave. Not in a mystical analogy, anecdotal type way. No, for real. Have them come out. And defeat sin and defeat death, finally. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to have this as our hope. Allow this to be our message. Prompt those in this place, the ones you might be tugging at, prompt them to not be afraid that the labor in the Lord will not be in vain. We give you all glory and honor, Lord. Praise to you, our Savior Jesus. In Jesus' name.